for the very fact that we are Christians, that we belong to Christ, that you have purchased us with your own blood. Lord, we thank you for the hope of eternal life that we have through Christ. And Lord, we go through so many difficulties and trials and heartaches and sorrows here on earth. But even through all of the difficult times, we know that for people that are not Christians to try to go through those things must be so difficult. We thank you that you are with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And that we can be your children. We thank you for your watch care, for your love, for your provision. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts today as we look at your word. We thank you for giving us the Bible, the truth from heaven. And Lord, the world today is searching for truth, and they need to hear the truth of God's word. Lord, oftentimes the truth of God's word is not what people want to hear. Lord, it's what this world needs to hear. So help us that we might take the truth of God to a lost and dying world. Help us, Father, that we might live the truth. As John says, I have no greater joy to see that my children walk in truth. So help us to not only speak the truth, but live out the truth so others can see indeed that we are Christians. Father, we pray that you would be uplifted and honored through all of our worship this morning, through the preaching of your word, through our singing and fellowship. Lord, we want to honor you. You are worthy to receive our praise and glory today. We pray for those who are unable to be with us. We pray that you would minister to them, those who have physical needs, those who are shut in, elderly. We ask that you would continue to meet those needs. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are here with us. We have gathered together in your name, and you promise that when we gather in your name, that you are there in our midst, and we pray that we would be drawn closer to you as we worship today. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grace have taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears reveal. Lord said, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Oh, this song, Amazing Grace, could have been my dirge during my funeral. But it's now a praise song of praise, right? Yeah, every time a circumstance happens in our life, it's the time to praise the Lord.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I
His amazing grace. Lord has a theme for us this morning there. I appreciate the song. Jeremiah chapter 27, as we continue our study in Sunday mornings, book of Jeremiah, today we're looking at prophecies, plans, and the people of God. And as we look at these three chapters this morning, from chapter 27, we're going to see learning from the yoke, and then some lousy prophets, and then one particular prophet that has lies to God's people, and then Jeremiah writes a letter to the captives there in Babylon. Let's pray, and then we'll look into God's Word. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. Your grace was with the people in captivity there in Babylon, and your grace continues. It is eternal. We thank you for your grace to us today. And Father, we pray that as we look at the experiences and lives, the prophecies concerning the people of God during Jeremiah's time, we pray that you would help us to learn the lessons you have for us today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. As we first look at the learning from the yoke, chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck. Can you imagine Jeremiah going to preach, and he's carrying this big wooden yoke that they would put on the oxen there. And we know that that the yoke is for binding together. They would take the team of oxen and they would put yokes upon their necks. And as the team was going to plow, they would normally have the one that's on the right would always be on the right, and the one that's on the left would always be on the left, because as they would try to go their own way, the yoke that would bind them would cause them to pull together, because if one tried to go the other way, then this one was going to pull back this way. And so by getting a team of oxen there to plow the fields, it was binding them together. And can you imagine if I came up here to preach and I had this big old wooden yoke on my shoulder to preach, and people, what is he doing today? Well, maybe that's what they were saying about Jeremiah. And so God had a message for him. And oftentimes in the book of Jeremiah, we see picture illustrations. We see Jeremiah doing some things to get the attention. We saw the baskets there of the figs and the different things that God uses to speak to his people. And so as he's coming and teaching them about this yoke, he says this yoke represents the binding where you will be in captivity to King Nebuchadnezzar at Babylon. In verse 6, he says, "And now I have given all these lands unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." Remember last week or week before last, we saw that same phrase where the wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, is referred to as God's servant. Now, he wasn't a believer. He wasn't a willing servant, but God was using him to accomplish a purpose for his people. And so he says, "I've given you into this land." And then the rest of verse 6 goes on to say, "I have given him also to serve him." And so here were these prophets, and they were preaching false messages to God's people. As we read in verse 9 earlier when we were doing our scripture reading, notice those groups of people he talks about, the prophets, the diviners, the dreamers, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the prophets are included with that list of sorcerers and enchanters. That's not the kind of people that you want to be grouped or associated with, but those who are prophesying in the name of the Lord had not been sent by the Lord. Of course, Jeremiah had been sent by the Lord, and these prophets were giving sugar-coated messages. Maybe you've seen the sign on Facebook or something. I came across it a week or two ago. It says something about sugar-coated preaching or something is not good for the soul or whatever, you know, and that's what they were doing. They were preaching messages that, no, you're not going into captivity. Don't listen to Jeremiah, or the captivity's not going to be 70 years. It's only going to be 2 years. And as we read through chapters 27, 28, and 29, you will see this. But it says in verse 6, at the end of the verse, it says, "Have I given him to serve him?" And so God had a plan for them. And his plan for them was to give his people into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And even though Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked man, God had a plan for his people. God always has a plan for his people. God has a plan for our nation. I don't think I can tell you what it is, because I don't think anybody knows. God even has a plan for California there. And you probably saw in the news this week where the governor there wants to ban the sale of Bibles because the Bible has hate speech in it. And there's a bill going through the legislature to do that. Can you imagine? I wouldn't want to be the man who one day stands before God for making those kinds of decisions. And of course, it hasn't gone through yet. Hate speech. Who wrote the Bible? Well, we know it wasn't men. God used men. God wrote it. And so for someone to say that the Bible has hate speech is to say God hates. And the Bible says God is love. And so those are very serious accusations against God and his word. But God has a plan for his people. And in verse 11, one of the verses we read, it says, "But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain in the land, and they shall till it, and they will dwell therein." Those who are obedient and willingly go into servitude under King Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "I will bless them. They'll till the land, they'll dwell in the land," and here they are in a foreign land with adversity, and God says to them, "I want you to till the land. I want you to be fruitful where I have planted you." And though it wasn't their choice of where they wanted to be, it was what God had for them. And God has a plan for us. And the plan for us is to be fruitful, to till the land spiritually. And we'll see a little bit later when we get into the next chapter, or 29 maybe it is, where God makes the promise about their being fruitful in the land where he has planted them. Because we, like they are, we're pilgrims in this land. And we live in adverse circumstances. And if the governor of California has his way and others follow suit, then we're going to see it becoming more and more like a King Nebuchadnezzar there. But God is on the throne. God has a plan. And God has a people. And he will not forsake his people. It's not always going to be a bed of roses, but God has a plan for his people. And God says, "I want you to learn from this yoke as you go into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar." Well, there were some that were lousy prophets, beginning in verse 12. It says, "I spake to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, thou and thy people?" And drop down to verse 15. "For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name." God says these people are deceitful. They are self-appointed prophets. God says they're not my prophets. That's not the message that I sent to them. Jeremiah is my man. I gave him the message that you're going to go into captivity. And if you don't go into captivity, you're going to die. But if you go into captivity, it'll be for 70 years, and then I'm going to deliver you there. And our Christian society and the Bible teaching as far as ordination of preachers, these preachers certainly were not ordained of God. The word ordained means appointed. So whenever a man senses the calling of God on his life to be a preacher, whether it's an evangelist or a pastor, he will seek out ordination. And whenever a church ordains someone to ministry, they are recognizing the call of God on that person's life to be a minister of God. I was ordained in Virginia, the church I pastored there in Powhatan, and one of the questions that they ask, "What will you do if we don't approve you, if your ordination fails?" And fortunately, I got the answer right there. And one of the men on the ordination council, there, Dr. Elmer Towns, he was the chairman of my ordination council, he said, "We asked that question because the right answer is, I'm going to preach anyway because God has called me." And so the ordination of man doesn't allow a person to continue on. It just is man's appointing him, recognizing God's call on his life. Well, God had called Jeremiah, but God hadn't called these other ones. They were self-appointed prophets, and they were going and preaching this message that wasn't from God, and it was very deceitful. So in verse 18, God says, "But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them." Isn't that what the prophet's supposed to do? Speak the word of the Lord. Woe unto those who don't speak the word of God. He says, if the word of God is with them, here's what they're to do. "Let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts." And one of the problems, they couldn't do that because they were detached from the Lord. They weren't the Lord's prophets. Aren't you glad that as the people of God, prayer is a part of our lives? And so here's a litmus test for them. If there really are prophets, let them go and pray to God and let Him hear and answer, because God hears and answers His people, especially the prophets that are there. And so prayer was not a part of their prophecy. And God says, if they're really my people, they're going to be involved in prayer. They're going to be talking to God, and they're going to be hearing from God, and they're going to be sharing the message that God has for them. And it may not be sugar-coated, but it's going to be what they get from me. And so if they really are prophets, let them go and pray. People that are born again, people that can sing the song, "It's wonderful to be a Christian," know what it means to pray and to be able to communicate with God. And that's a wonderful privilege that we have as God's people to pray. People who never pray and communicate with God, makes you wonder if they're saved or not. Of course, only God knows the heart. But God says here, if they are really prophets, they'd be interceding with me. But they weren't. And God says, not only are they deceitful and they're detached from the Lord, it says in verse 13, as I read, it begins, why will you die? If you don't go into captivity, if you don't obey God, you're going to die. And so it is from the spiritual standpoint. If a person doesn't obey God and receive Jesus Christ as Savior, he's going to die, both physically and spiritually, but we don't have to die. And so the Bible tells us in the New Testament that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But these prophets weren't preaching the truth of God's word. They were preaching something that they knew the people wanted to hear. And woe be to the so-called man of God who preaches only what the people want to hear and doesn't say as Jeremiah did, "Thus saith the Lord." Here. And so there was a prophet in the next chapter, 28, whose name was Hananiah. And Hananiah was preaching. And in verse 2, it says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." This is Hananiah saying, "Thus saith the Lord." This is not what the Lord really said. He says, "I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." And so we see this message that Hananiah is preaching is very reassuring. It's an encouraging message. Don't you like sermons that are encouraging? Well, here's a message, a sermon that he's given, and he is saying, the king of Babylon, that yoke has been broken. You're no longer going to be bound and tied to the king of Babylon. You're going to be free. That's wonderful. Except for one thing. It wasn't true there. Some messages that preachers preach are very reassuring and encouraging, but they may not be true. Well, he goes on in verse 3. He says, "Within 2 full years will I bring again this place, all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar took away from this place, and he carried them to Babylon." So not only was the message of Hananiah reassuring, but it was inspirational or rousing as well. He says, we're going to bring all these vessels back that Nebuchadnezzar took. And don't you love messages that are encouraging and inspiring? Well, here's a message that's encouraging and inspiring to the people. But again, it's not true there. Well, we continue down in verse 6. Jeremiah said, after hearing these things, he said, "Amen. The Lord do so." In other words, he says, "I wish this were so. The Lord perform the words that thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house that's carried away captive from Babylon." Verse 7, "Nevertheless," Jeremiah says, "oh, I wish it were true what you were saying, but it's not. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of the people." So Jeremiah is quick to stand up to Hananiah to let him know that these words are not true. Verse 10, Hananiah the prophet, he took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and he broke it. And that is a powerful thing. Don't you love sermons that are encouraging, that are inspirational, and that are powerful? Well, here's a message that Hananiah is giving that's encouraging and inspiring and powerful. The wooden yoke, he takes that thing off of Jeremiah's neck, and it doesn't say if he used an axe or if he broke it over his knee or something like that. I saw a baseball player one time frustrated. He struck out, and he comes in, he takes the bat, and he just breaks it over his leg like that. Saw another one try it, and it didn't work. That must have hurt a little bit there. And so the power that's there. And so he takes that yoke, and he breaks it there. And sometimes we have false preachers who pretend to have some kind of divine power of healing, and where they lay hands on someone or hit them in the forehead or something with a demonstration of power there. And people love to hear these sermons that are encouraging and inspiring and powerful there. People also like to hear messages that are emotional, where there are responses given. Well, there usually are responses to God's Word. People don't remain the same. There's no neutrality after being exposed to God's Word. People either yield to it or be hardened because of it. In verse 11, he says here, in verse 28, Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah, he went his way. And so his response was, this is a lie. And so he's already stood up to him and told him it's a lie. And so now the response of the people, they're soaking this in. They like the reassuring message and the inspirational message and the powerful message and the emotional message. And there are a lot of messages today that are characterized by those things there, encouraging and inspiring and powerful and emotional there, because emotional messages sometimes can get responses, get the people to move there. And that's what's happening here. Verse 12, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had spoken that the yoke had broken the yoke off the neck. In verse 13, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. Let's say you take a yoke of iron and with an axe or over your knee and break this yoke. You think you can, of your own self, free yourself from the bondage and yoke that God puts on you, and only God can set free, and he'll do it in his timing. And so in verse 15, let's start there. Then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest his people to trust a lie. And therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. And so here was a rebellious message. In verse 16, he says, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. God didn't say that he was going to deliver the people from Nebuchadnezzar. He said he was going to let them be captive to Nebuchadnezzar. And to speak anything against what God says is rebellion. Any action that we have in our lives against God's will is rebellion. And so whenever God has a will for us, whether that will is to go into captivity or whether that will is sickness or whatever that will may be, when God has a will and a plan for us, if we are opposed to God's will, we're being rebellious. And so Jeremiah stands up to him and says, you've taught rebellion there. And certainly Jeremiah goes before him and he rebukes him for this. And Bible preachers today, including your pastor, we have a responsibility to say to people like Hananiah, God didn't send you. And maybe a Joel Osteen or someone else say, God didn't send you. You're not a man of God. You're not one of God's prophets there. Well, we see in verse 17, Hananiah the prophet, he died that same year. In other words, in God's own time, he took care of the false prophet. Jeremiah didn't go kill him. That wasn't Jeremiah's responsibility. Jeremiah's responsibility was to rebuke him and say, that's not what God has said. And God, in his own time, will take care of the opposition. God, in his own time, will take care of the governor of California. May the Lord will save him, that he'll come to repentance and be saved before he has to answer to God for calling God a hater, as he's done. Now we come to chapter 29. Jeremiah is going to write a letter to the people of God who are captive. Verse 1, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the residue of the elders which were carried away captives. And here in this letter, in verse 4, notice what he says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem. This is God's plan for you, Jeremiah says. God has a plan for you, and that plan for you is not to remain in Jerusalem. But that plan is for you to go to Babylon for 70 years and to have the yoke of King Nebuchadnezzar on you for 70 years. But while you're there, he says, I also have a plan for you. Verses 5 and 6. While you're there, he said, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit, take wives, have sons and daughters. The end of verse 6, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. God says, you're going to a strange land. You're going to be pilgrims in a foreign land, but while you're there, I want you to maintain your identity as God's people. And here we are as pilgrims in a strange land. And as Christians, God wants us to maintain our identity as God's people. And we can't do it whenever we are disobedient to God, as Hananiah was here. And so God says, you go there and you grow where God has planted you. And God will increase you whenever you are obedient. And while you're there, God says in verse 7, pray for peace. Seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace there. And so the Bible tells us that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He's telling them, you're leaving Jerusalem, and I want you to pray for peace where I'm going to send you there. Aren't you glad that God can give peace even in times of captivity and having a yoke on us and the burden that is there? God says, pray for peace there. And we live in a society today where there's not a whole lot of peace in the world. There's peace within the heart for all of us who are God's people. It's wonderful to be a Christian, as we have sung there. And so, but one of these days, the Prince of Peace is going to come. And then there will be peace on earth when he comes. Well, not only he says to pray for peace, he says, I want you to prove the prophets, because some of them, verses 8 and 9, they lie to you, verse 9. They prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. So God says, I haven't sent them. So when you hear preaching today, whether it's from this pulpit or the radio or TV, and if it doesn't sound quite right, if you want to know, did God send that person? Is what they're preaching true? Oh, it might be encouraging, inspiring, and powerful and emotional, but is it true? How do you know? The Word of God. Does it line up with what God says there? So he says, prove the prophets and make sure that it's truth there. And if the truth encourages and inspires, and of course the truth is always powerful, and if it's emotional, that's wonderful. But sometimes the truth hurts, might step on toes there. That's not so encouraging and inspiring there. And so God says, I have a promise. And in verses 10 to 14, These are probably verses that you're more familiar with there, especially verse 11 here. Look at the promise, four promises from this passage here. He says, "For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you. I'll perform my good word to you in causing you to return to this place." So God says, this captivity, it's not permanent. You're going to go and you're going to plant and you're going to build and you're going to water, you're going to increase, you're going to be fruitful. And after 70 years, he says, I'm going to bring you back. And so even as we are pilgrims in this world, and of course we know that 70 years is the time appointed for man to live, and if we have more than years than those, we're under God's grace there. But here we are on this earth, and one of these days, the Prince of Peace is going to come, and we will return to our Maker as well. But verse 11, there's going to be a reckoning. God says to them, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And so this verse is well known, and you've seen it on a lot of signs and things, and now you kind of put all the context together where God says to the people in the Babylonian captivity, "I'm thinking of you. I have thoughts of you for good, because I'm going to bring you to an expected end there." If you heard the song before, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And God says that he has thoughts for us. There are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Verse 12, he says, "And then you shall call upon me and go and pray." That's what believers do. "And I will hearken to you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So God says, then there's going to be this relationship where you're my people, and I lead you and guide you, and you pray to me, and I communicate with you. And then in verse 14, he says, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity." He says, "And I will rescue you." One of these days, the Lord is going to come and he's going to snatch us away, the rapture. He's going to rescue us from this land of captivity in which we live. But God has placed us here as pilgrims to plant and to grow and to be fruitful to the Lord until he comes to get us. God has an expected end. He has a plan for us as he did then. Two more things concerning the letter that Jeremiah sent. Not only the promise, but also he said there's going to be punishment for some. I'll not read all of verses 15 through 31, but look down to verse 19. "Because they have not hearkened to my word, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord." And so those who don't hearken to God's word, they refuse to go into captivity to Babylon, they have been disobedient. Verse 31 says that they trusted a lie. He says, "Send to all them of the captivity, saying, Thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah." He also wrote a letter, and his letter was a lie, and God is dealing with that. He says, "Because Shemaiah hath prophesied to you, and I sent him not, he caused you to trust a lie." And so by giving a message that was encouraging and inspiring and powerful and emotional, people believed a lie. That's why the Bible says to try the spirits to know whether they be of God, whether it's truth there. And then verse 32, he says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will punish Shemaiah the Nealamite and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people." God says, I'm going to do some good for my people. And even though they were in captivity, God had thoughts for them, thoughts of good, not thoughts of evil. He was to bring them and expect it in. And he says, Shimei, he's not going to see this. And all that God does is always for the good of his people. Romans 8:28, we know it so well. So in conclusion, chapter 29, verse 11 says, I have thoughts for you, thoughts for good, because I have a goal in mind for you. It is an expected end. And God says, behold the good that I will do for my people. In the book of Genesis, and all that God did, it says God did this, God looked, and behold, it was good. Everything God does is good. God is good, and all that he does is good, especially for his people. He rescues us to have a relationship with him. And no matter what is going on in our lives, if we're a captive, even like the Israelites were there, God desires that relationship, and in that relationship, he wants us to build and to plant and to grow and to be fruitful until he comes, until the Prince of Peace comes, and then there's peace on earth there. God is good. God has a plan for us, for each one of us individually, for us as a church, even as he had a plan for his people, and Hananiah and Shimeiah and all the other false prophets, they could not thwart God's plan. And God used Jeremiah to stand up for truth. And may the Lord help us to stand up for truth, not to be swayed just because things are inspiring or encouraging or emotional or powerful, but what is the truth of God's word? The world needs truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.